These convocations are rather weighty things for even a professor. But this semester has been a delightful time. Ever since that very fascinating address by my friend and colleague, Dr. Bill Leonard, on the sort of clown-circus motif. I was talking with Bill the other day how he came on that, and here's the story that he told me, and this will forever lay at rest that continuing motif. It seems as when graduation from seminary came, things were not all that one would have hoped for this young seminarian. Couldn't find a church, couldn't even find a secular job, and things were getting desperate. One day, going through the streets of his town, he saw where a circus was actually arriving. He thought, I'll be able to provide for my family this way, a part-time job warding the elephants, pitching the tents, or some such thing. Well, he talked with the manager, but it was the same story. Nothing there either. But as he was walking away, very depressed and disturbed, suddenly the manager called him back and said, wait a minute, young man. Did I understand you to say that you're a Baptist preacher? Yes, sir. Maybe we can use you. Now, you've seen that in our advertising, the main attraction of our circus is this ferocious gorilla. Everybody comes to see the animal, but a tragedy occurred. He died on the way to your city. We saved the skin and head, however, for a taxidermist. Do you suppose we could sew you up in that and put you in a cage and maybe give something of a show? If you can make as much noise in a cage as most of you preachers can in a pulpit, we'll give you the job. I'll take it. Well, when the day of the opening of the circus came, there he was, putting on a show par excellence, everyone utterly deceived, roaring, shaking the bars. But as fate would have it, the lion cage was placed right beside the gorilla cage. And you know how caretakers are of the animals. Sometimes they're not too careful. And during feeding time, both doors of both cages happened to get open simultaneously. And in one leaping bound into the gorilla cage came this roaring lion. Well, everyone was amazed when suddenly that which they thought was a ferocious gorilla cowered in a corner and cried out with a very human voice, help, get me out of here. But they couldn't believe their ears when all of a sudden the lion said, shut up, you clown, you're not the only preacher out of a job. Now, I'd tell you who the lion is, but Frank made me promise that I wouldn't tell. Well, we've had a marvelous time in these times together. Now for a little bit more of a serious thought, I want to share with you some selected verses from that first great gospel sermon. You'd expect me to take a text like this, found in Acts chapter 2. I'll not ask you to turn, just let me read some of these verses from this great message from Simon Peter. It begins with verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, will you join me, please, in just one moment of prayer, as we ask God to speak his word to our lives this morning. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the joy of gathering in the name of Jesus Christ to worship and praise that name which is above every name. And now it is our prayer he might be exalted, seeing him in all of his beauty, love, and grace. We might give ourselves to him in a new and in a fresh way. This will be that kind of a meaningful, helpful hour that you would have it to be. This is our prayer in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm a committed bumper sticker reader, but by far the most fascinating stickers to me are those ones on religious themes. Now, the reason for my fascination is simply this. I just enjoy speculating what kind of theological mindset penned and conceived some of them. Let me share some of these speculations. honk if you love Jesus. Now, I know that one very well. That would have to be an evangelist. They're always going around honking about something, it seems. Or its counterpart. If you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk. That would have to be a pastor. They're always trying to raise the budget. Then there's that other set. I found it. I never lost it. Well, now, that one puzzled me for a moment, but then the light dawned. Why, that was composed right here at Southern Seminary between our Arminian and Calvinist theologians, Moody and Ward, respectively. I saw a quite confusing one the other day in West Kentucky. It read like this: I love God, motherhood, and apple pie. Now, who do you suppose penned that religious profundity? Well, it finally hit me. That was a Greek scholar attempting to explain the agape, philia, eros themes of the Greek New Testament, respectively. Just last week, I drove into our parking lot, and guess what bumper sticker just glared right here on the faculty staff parking grounds? God loves Lake Dreamland. Well, I just gave up on that one. But I'm going to find out where Lake Dreamland is and move. Well, of course, the most popular sticker for years is the well-worn through many an automatic car wash, Christ is the answer. We've all used that one, I suppose, into cliche categories. Not too long ago, a pastor transposed that theme from a bumper to his church outside bulletin board and then placed under it, "What's the question?" Now, if this preacher were trying to be something of a smart aleck, it was a bit unworthy because Christ really is the answer. If he were trying to ask a genuinely smart question, it really wasn't too smart, because somehow or another, most of us innately know what the real, final, ultimate questions of life are. Now, it is to that theme, these real issues, that Peter preached on Pentecost, as he attempted to communicate that Christ is the answer to what I've chosen to call the cosmic question, the God problem, and the sin dilemma. There it is, life's essential questions, and I repeat with Simon, Christ is the answer. The cosmic question. Well, let me put it this way. In the vastness and complexity of this all but infinite yet infinitesimally small cosmos, can my small little insignificant life have any meaning at all? You see, that question really arose back in the 16th century in Frombach, North Poland. Just 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of walking through on a very cold, dreary, misty day as that wind was whipping off the North Sea, through this dismal kind of a monastery and cathedral there in Frombach, where Copernicus for 30 years labored as a Roman Catholic priest. I looked at those crude instruments with which he measured the heavens and the movement of the stars. I stood by that stone tower where he spent night after night peering up into the heavens. I could almost see him leaning over the battlements and suddenly crying out, "Stop the sun and move the earth!" When he firmly established the heliocentric concept of our solar system. And the Earth was kind of relegated to a second-rate little planet spinning around the real center, the old sun itself. What a vista he opened up when he made that famous statement to stop the sun and move the Earth. We've learned a lot since those days. We've learned that our vast solar system is no more than just a little speck about two-thirds out from the hub of this galaxy we call the Milky Way, in which we find ourselves, which can only be measured in thousands and millions of light years. And when you can finally sort of peer through all of the pollution of this terrible Ohio Valley on a star-studded night and you see little blobs of light hither and yon, you come to realize those are other galaxies just like our own galaxy. And in the Milky Way, there are over 100 billion solar systems, And in the universe, there's over 100 billion galaxies plus black holes, quasars, nebula, etc., etc., etc. And the mass of it all is but overwhelming. I read a fascinating article in the paper not too long ago. Let me quote just one excerpt from it. By making a mathematical estimate of the amount of invisible matter that now exists throughout the universe to account for the amount found between the two Arius galaxies, Dr. Friedman and his group has concluded the universe weighs about 100 trillion 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 tons. That is, 100 times 10 with 50 zeros after it. This value, the article went on to say, is very close to the one astrophysicists regard as critical mass, the mass beyond which the universe must fall back on itself. And the time span, this boggles the mind as well. 15 billion years ago, the astrophysicists tell us, the Big Bang occurred. If we could compress that 15 billion years into just one calendar year, as we understand it, and make the Big Bang the first second of January the 1st, from the Renaissance to the present time, would be 11 o'clock, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds. And you know, you can go the other direction. When I was in high school and studied chemistry, we had what was called then the atomic periodic chart. You know, there were a lot of places in there. No known quantity, but an atomic number and an estimated atomic weight. They filled it up now. And they don't talk too much about electrons and protons and neutrons. Now they go back to the particle that makes up the electrons and neutrons and the protons, called the quark. And even now they're trying to find that adhesive which holds the quark together, which holds the electrons and the neutrons together, called the charm. And we get into such an infinitesimal kind of world that that is as mind-boggling as the vastness as we go out. And then Einstein comes along and tells us it's all relative. And don't forget, every time a nuclear device is exploded and verifies E equals MC squared, it also verifies the fact that if I could move from that wall to that wall at the speed of light, the time it takes my students to leave my last lecture to get over to the coffee lounge, then if I heard a clock tick there, I would never hear it tick there. And moreover, not only would time elongate into infinity, but the space would collapse into nothingness. What a universe! Can my life have any significance in that? Peter stopped and said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man." A man. This creating word, for nothing was made without him that was made, John tells us in his prologue. This sustaining Lord, for in him all things cohere, Paul tells us. You know, he's the charm in a way that the scientists haven't even conceived of yet. This creating, sustaining Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And since that break-in to the course of human history can never be the same, and therefore my life can never be the same. He became a man and has therefore so infused your life and my infinitesimal life with a dignity from his mighty creating, sustaining hand that life takes on the most pronounced significance in all of creation. Christ is the answer to the deepest of life's ultimate questions. But you say, we suffer so. We find ourselves constantly in something of a dilemma of problems. Well, I was down in South Poland on one occasion, and the pastor from the Little Baptist Church in Krakow, that very old, historic, beautiful southern capital city, took my wife and me out to Auschwitz. I'll never forget that experience as long as I live. I stood on that railroad siding, and I could almost see those wretches of humanity just gorged out of the boxcars, lined up for the first selection, as it was diabolically, sadistically called. I read that same sign that the Nazis had put up there some 30 or 40 years ago, Arbeit macht frei, work makes freedom. Then I could hear the sardonic snarl of the selector say, Arbeit macht frei, work makes freedom. The only way you'll ever get out of here is through the smoke of the chimney of that incinerator. And 7 million found their freedom in that extermination camp. I walked into those dismal barracks, saw huge piles of human hair. Walked into another barrack, saw a huge pile of eyeglasses. Walked into another building, there was a huge pile of shoes, many of them 5 and 6 and 7 inches in length. There settled on me such a gloom and despair. As we left that dismal scene, the pastor told me a story just as we went by a little river that winds its way through a quite beautiful countryside where Auschwitz, Birkenau, was situated. He said immediately after the war, some people came to Christ. We brought them down here to this little river, to that spot, right over there. And there was a man fishing. So we asked him, would you mind moving? Because we want to baptize these people right here where you're fishing. He said, no, I will not move. The pastor said, I tried to explain. You don't understand. These people have become Christians. They believe in God. They want to be baptized as testimony to their faith. The man turned around and said, as he pointed to Auschwitz, I was in there during the war. Where was God then? What a question. Where was God then? Maybe not quite that dramatically or traumatically. You've been there, haven't you? But listen again. This Jesus, Peter said, delivered up according to the definite foreknowledge and plan of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. What do you mean, Peter? Here's what I mean. God loves in Christ. He planned this Christ event thing. Moreover, God suffers in Christ. He knows anguish too. How can you put that together? God loves, God's power, God's suffering. Let me suffer. Well, God was mystery in Christ. No rationale for that. No finite God theory for that. Just mystery. But true. But here's the triumphant note. Listen to verse 24. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God not only loves and suffers and reveals, though mysteriously, himself in Christ, God triumphs in the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just 2 or 3 years ago, Dr. Kubler-Ross at the great Cook County Hospital in Chicago had 35 seminarians working with her in the terminal patient ward in that great hospital in that great windy city. After about 3 weeks, an air of depression settled on that whole ward, which had up to that time been quite bright, even considering the circumstances. She called the seminarians together, and she said, young man, how many of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and life after death? Immediately, 3 shot up their hands. After a pause of about 2 terrible minutes, a couple more sort of halfway held up their hands. The rest of them sat there with heads bowed. "I thought so," she said. "People facing life's extremity are acutely aware of reality and what really matters." Friends, in the midst of our suffering, this suffering servant is alive. Christ is the answer. Well, there's still a problem. It's going to sound Victorian. It's going to sound like I'm middle-aged, although I don't feel that way. And you know what it is? The plain old sin dilemma. Do you know what? Guilt is everywhere. Menninger has even spoken to this of late in that volume, "Whatever Became of Sin?" You know, people really do need forgiveness. Listen to 238. Peter didn't put 238 in that sermon so the Baptists and the Carmelites could debate on how baptism figures. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." I read another bumper sticker. "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." Oh, I think I wrote that one. In all of my theological and religious and academic and ministry wanderings, you know, I've come full circle. I've come back to that place where I started. I hope with a bit more profundity, but I just revel in singing that hymn, "My Sin." Oh, the bliss of this wondrous account. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, that is what brings us into that relationship with God that brings peace. We need that, you know. For not only do we have in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins, but we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that means life abundant and eternal. You know what the bottom line really is? I was a pastor for 16 years. I stood over more empty graves than I'd care to count. And I've looked over and seen that family on those, you know, those old rickety metal folding chairs that the cemetery provides for the mourners. And I've seen tears streaming down their cheeks, and I've tried to read passages of Scripture like this and do my thing, and that was it. One day, the role was dramatically reversed. For the first time in my life, 7 years ago, I sat on one of those rickety metal folding chairs. There was another preacher standing, speaking some words. Tears were in my eyes because one very, very dear to my heart was to be buried. I'll tell you what the bottom line is. Did my father go to heaven when he died? Well, the old black preacher, he said it so beautifully at that funeral, remember? "Weep not, weep not. She is not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus. Heartbroken husband, weep no more. Grief-stricken son, weep no more. Left lonesome daughter, weep no more. She's only just gone home. Day before yesterday morning, God was looking down from his great high heaven, looking down on all his children, and his eye fell on Sister Caroline, tossing on her bed of pain. God's big heart was touched with pity, with an everlasting pity. And God sat back on his throne, and he commanded that tall, bright angel standing at his right hand, "Call me death." And that tall, bright angel cried with a voice that broke like a clap of thunder, "Call death! Call death!" And the echo sounded down the streets of heaven till it reached back into that shadowy place where death waits with his pale white horses. Death heard the summons, and he leaped upon his fastest horse, pale as a sheet in the moonlight, and up the golden streets death galloped, and his hoofs of his horse struck fire from the gold, but they didn't make no sound. And up death rode right to the great white throne and waited for God's command. God said, "Go down, death. Go down to Savannah, Georgia, down to the Yamacraw, and find Sister Caroline. She's borne the heat and the burden of the day. She's labored long in my vineyard. She's tired. She's weary. Go down, death. Bring her to me." Death didn't say a word, but he loosed the reins on his pale white horse. He clamped the spurs into his bloodless sides, and out and down he rode through heaven's pearly gates, past suns and moons and stars. On death rode, and the foam from his horse was like a comet in the sky. On death rode, leaving the lightning's flash behind, straight on down he came. While we were watching round her bed, she turned her eyes and looked away. She saw what we couldn't see. She saw old death. She saw old death coming like a falling star, but death didn't frighten Sister Caroline. He looked to her like a welcome friend. And she whispered to us, "I'm going home." And she smiled and closed her eyes. And death took her up like a baby. And she lay in his icy arms, but she didn't feel no chill. And death began to ride again, up beyond the evening star, out beyond the morning star, into the glittering white glory, onto the great white throne. And there he laid Sister Caroline on the loving breast of Jesus. Jesus took his own hand, and wiped away her tears, and soothed the furrows from her face. The angel sang a little song. Jesus rocked her in his arms and kept a saying, "Take your rest. Take your rest. Take your rest. Weep not. Weep not. She's not dead. She's resting in the bosom of Jesus." That's why Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified and risen. You preach him too." Thank you, Father, for our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to share him with a world asking questions, with a world so needy for him, and attend our witness with your power, all for the glory of his holy name. Amen.